Well, we're back in the book of Proverbs. We've had a break, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different themes in the book of Proverbs. And this morning, we're in selected verses, but we'll bring them up on the screen so that you can see them. And today's title is simply called Avoiding the Fool. Avoiding the Fool. We use the word fool in a variety of different contexts. We use it to describe a comical person. If you've ever seen Mr. Bean on telly or Laurel and Hardy, they are foolish characters. And by their stupid actions, they make us laugh and we have a giggle at their expense. But they are the fool that we enjoy looking at, and we hope, I hope I don't do that, and they make the mistakes. The word fool is used to describe someone who we might call in our language a mug. A mug. I don't mean they're made of china or porcelain. It means that they've been conned. And sadly, on daytime television every morning, there are programs about scammers and romantic dates that have gone wrong. And someone will say, but they promised to pay me back the money I gave them, and I've never seen them again. They've run off with my life savings. And you just say, how sad, how foolish, the person has been taken in. We use our word fool to describe someone who's uninformed. Ignorant. The word I learned a couple of years ago was this, ultra crepidarian. And it's a word that came into apologetics on YouTube because one man described someone else with that term and it went viral. You're an ultra crepidarian. It means someone who has no knowledge of a subject but wants to talk about it. And again, we meet many people like that. If I was to talk to you about astrobiology, it might sound great, but I've got no knowledge of the subject, so I would be a fool. And if you knew anything about astrobiology, you would spot my mistake instantly as I waffled on instead of actually dealing with the core of the context. So we use the word fool in a variety of different contexts. In the Bible, the book called Proverbs, the word fool even appears about 40 times. It's a theme that comes up again and again. And the book of Proverbs is like a spiral staircase. You have a theme, and then you go away from it, and then you come back to it, and you go away from it, and then you come back to it, and you go away, and it's just repetition. And repetition is a good teacher. And each day, last week, the kids learned a verse from the Bible, and we would say it with me, say it in a loud voice, say it in a quiet voice, say it in a posh voice, and you just get them to repeat it, and repeat it, and repeat it, and it sinks in. And the book of Proverbs does that. Again and again, it repeats various themes until they sink in. And in the book of Proverbs, the word fool is often contrasted with the word wise. So it says, the fool does this, but the wise does that. There's a deliberate contrast. And Jesus, when he preached the most famous sermon ever, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, come on. Can't we give it a better title than that? I know he was on the mountain, and I know it was a sermon, but the greatest sermon with the most boring title. And in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Jesus gave us this incredible body of work. And I still meet people of other faiths who say, I try and live by the Sermon on the Mount. Mahatma Gandhi wasn't a Christian, but he said every day he tried to live according to the Sermon on the Mount, such is the body of teaching, how good it is. And how did Jesus finish that sermon? He finished it with what we would call a kid's talk. Let me show you the video version of it.
Jesus knew that some people took notice of what he said, and some did not. Once, after he had been talking a long time, he turned to his friends and said,
"Everyone who listens to me and does something about it is like someone who digs down deep and builds his house on a solid rock foundation. Then winter storms come, the rain pours down, the mountain torrents rush against the house, but this house stands up to all winds and weathers, because underneath it is the rock foundation."
But he had hard words for people who ignored what he said. He said they were like a foolish person who builds a house on sand.
Thank you.
by talking about the wise and the foolish builders. And we talk about that in the terms of a children's talk. The wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and when the rains and the storms came down, the house on the rock stood firm, the house on the sand collapsed, and great was the crash. And it's a great children's talk. And if you want to catch people out in church, you just say to them, when you tell that story, who is the wise man in the story? Someone will always put their hand up and say, the wise man is the person who asked Jesus into their heart. And you could say, no. What do you mean, no? That's an application of the story. It's not what Jesus said. The wise one is the one who hears my words and puts them into practice. The foolish person hears my words and ignores them. Many a Christian, many a person who's asked Jesus into their life still lives a foolish life because they don't obey Christ. They don't put his teaching into practice. And that's the point of the book of Proverbs. Wisdom is not information. It's not knowledge. It is obedience to what you know. And foolishness is disobedience to what you know. Now, we've been given six verses in our study to look at, and we're going to zoom through them fairly quickly. Here's the first one. A desire fulfilled. A desire fulfilled. And this was Proverbs 13 and verse 19. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. The Good News Bible translates it this way. How good it is to get what you want. Stupid people refuse to turn away from evil. And the Living Translation, the Living Bible, paraphrases it. It is pleasant to see plans develop. That is why fools refuse to give them up, even when they are wrong. So the first one is a desire fulfilled. Some of you, no doubt, like jigsaw puzzles. I never liked jigsaw puzzles. I always found them quite boring. But Kathy, my daughter, and my wife do jigsaw puzzles. And the pleasure you get when you put that last piece in. Oh, I've done it. It's completed. I can relax. And then what do you do with it? You don't want to break it up straight away. So you leave it as long as you can because it's a pleasure fulfilled, a desire fulfilled. Some people have allotments, you know. They grow their own vegetables. Can you believe that, Josh? They grow their own vegetables. And I tell you what, when you have dinner and you sit there and you say, I grew those beans. Those are my potatoes you're eating. You get a pleasure, a desire that you don't get when you go to Tesco's or Asda or other supermarkets. These are the work of your own hands and it's a desire. It's a pleasure that you can't duplicate. How do you feel when you do that DIY task? And come on, ladies, if a man says he's going to do it, he'll do it, give or take 2 or 3 years. He'll get the job done, all right? But when you finally, you know, put that shelf up, it might not be exactly straight, but if you stand at an angle, you can look at it and think, I did that. You know, do you know what annoys him in my house? We paid someone to fit cupboards years ago, and every time I come, the cupboards are never closed. They've always got stuff wedged in. And I say to Penny, look, if I want cupboards that don't fit, I'd have put them up. Close the jolly doors. And when it's closed and you look at it, it's there's a pleasure there. There's a desire there. It's done well. It's done well. And that's the point of this verse here. It is a good feeling when our desires are fulfilled, especially as a result of hard work, discipline, and sacrifice. And notice the contrast in the verse. Having given us the key to satisfaction, he now contrasts it with the fool. But fools detest turning from evil. Fools detest turning from evil. When you point out or you say, look, that is wrong, it's going to harm you, it's going to hurt you, they won't turn around because they prefer the evil to the good. The Bible here is talking about the human heart. And the human heart, the Bible says, is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. Because we have a sinful nature, we always go back to the foolish way of living rather than the right way. God says, my way is best, but there's something attractive. It's almost magnetic that pulls us back, and it's a constant battle we have to face. You know, the most famous player in the game of bowls was Sir Francis Drake. This is a painting that just depicts that scene on Plymouth Hoe where Sir Francis was about to play bowls and he got the news, the Spanish Armada, the Spanish are invading. We need you for battle. And in fact, they even wrote a famous poem about it. And he said, okay, I'll just finish my game of bowls first. No panic, no hurry. Danger was imminent, but he was too busy playing bowls. Now, tradition says he finished his game of bowls and then he went and beat up the Spanish. But some people could do both. But most of us get sidetracked, don't we? We get caught up with the wrong thing. But you know, when you've got a bowl, it doesn't run true. If you throw a bowl, unless you throw it at super speed, it will always curve off. Because when they make a wooden bowl, there is a weight, a bias in one side. It's designed not to run straight, but to run curved. And so when you bowl, you always bowl outwards and you curve it in. And the Bible says human beings won't run straight. We've got a sinful bias. We always curve off. And so we need God's help, not to live a foolish life, but to be wise. Okay, so that's the first one, a desire fulfilled. The second one is a great illustration, Proverbs 17 and verse 12, and it says this, better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. Again, the Good News Bible translates it, it is better to meet a mother bear robbed of her cubs than to meet some fool busy with a stupid project. Let me show you a bear clip. Now, it just contained a bit of imaginary violence, so hopefully the little ones won't mind it. Nothing bad, because it was a TV commercial. But have a look at this.
At the river mouth, the bears catch only the tastiest, most tender salmon. Which is exactly what we at John West want. John West endure the worst to bring you the best.
Now, don't try that at home, children, okay? We won't have any violence in the building. I put that out just to give you a little giggle. That's my favourite bear advert that I came across. Here's the serious video clip that illustrates the point. Here's a cyclist on his bike with a GoPack camera. And you'll be glad to know they all live happily ever after. You don't mess with an angry bear. And especially if it's got baby cubs. There's a name for anyone who messes with a bear with little cubs. It's called victim. You never do it again. And this verse says, better to meet a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool bent on folly. So you're in a dangerous situation. Now, most people wouldn't be in that situation. You would avoid it. Common sense says that. Even if you got half a brain, you avoid it at all costs. But then notice the contrast in the verse. Solomon points here that encountering fools is actually more dangerous than encountering a wild bear. How can it be, you might say? Well, foolish people reject truth and goodness. That attitude and that lifestyle makes them unpredictable. and it makes them far worse than any mother bear that you can predict her actions. We watch Dragon's Den sometimes on the TV, where you've got five business people who are experts, and then people stand before them and pitch their ideas. And every so often, you get a person or a couple who come into the den and they say, we're going to nail it today. We're looking for five dragons who are going to invest in us. And they come and the dragons talk to them and say, how much money have you put into this? And they say, well, we put all our life savings. And the dragon's jaw drop. What? You need to stop. You're making a huge loss. This is going to wipe you out for the rest of your life. And they don't listen. They say, no, we're passionate about this. We believe we're on the right track. But you can't persuade them because they are foolish in their outlook and they are not listening to the advice that's given. Those who ignore God's advice are like an entrepreneur before the dragons, not heeding the advice they're given, and their business is doomed to fail. Here's the third example, a wrong understanding. 18:2 says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. The Good News Bible says, a fool does not care whether he understands a thing or not. All he wants to do is show how smart he is. Many of you know that quite often on a Sunday afternoon, hope to go this afternoon, I go up to London, zoom up the motorway, and go to Hyde Park in Speaker's Corner, and I enjoy debating with the different people there. And just two weeks ago when I was last there, a Muslim guy came up to me and started to quote the Bible and tell me Muhammad was in the Bible. So I said, well, is he? Yes, he's in the Gospel of John. I said, is he where? He's in John chapter 14 to 16. I said, is he? Where's he mentioned? He's called the Comforter, the Advocate. That's Muhammad, the one who's coming to help you. I said, no. Show me the verse. And when he showed me the verse, verses 15 and 16 of John chapter 14, I said, keep reading, because the very next verse explains who the Comforter is, and it's not Muhammad. The Comforter, we're told, is the Spirit of Truth that the world cannot accept. It neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So I simply said to him, hold on, is Muhammad a spirit or was he a person? Well, he was a person, but this says spirit. Was Muhammad seen and known by the disciples of Jesus? No, he didn't come along for another 650 years. Oh, so it can't be him then. Is Muhammad with all Christians today? No, but the Holy Spirit is. So if you just read the very next word, three reasons why it's not Muhammad mentioned in John's Gospel. But this guy was so focused on one verse, he couldn't read the verse that followed and follow the logical sense. The fool doesn't take pleasure in understanding. They just find something and they build their argument on folly. And they promote it at all costs. That's what this verse says here. Fools have a wrong understanding. And though you point it out to them, it's like they've got the blinkers on. They just can't see. It's there in black and white for everyone else. But they're so brainwashed in their interpretation, they cannot see. It's about their own ego. I'm going to prove to you you're wrong. But what does the truth say? What does the text say? And then example number four. Move that one on. Example number four. It is a snare. A snare. Proverbs 18:2-7 says, the mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Again, the Good News Bible says, when a fool speaks, he is ruining himself. He gets caught in a trap of his own words. Snares are horrible things. If you've never seen one, that's what they look like. They're normally made of wire. They can be made of string or leather, but they're normally wire. And a rabbit or a fox will put their foot into the snare and it pulls tight and they are trapped. The more they move, they just go around in circles. They don't make any advancement. The more they try and get away, the tighter it gets on their wrist or their leg. And it just cuts in and cuts in and cuts in and causes them more pain and more agony. To be caught in a snare is horrible for the pain it inflicts and the fact that the faster you try and escape, the more you just end up going round in circles. And here in this verse, the guy says, A fool snares themselves by their own words. It's a bit like the old adage, if you tell a lie, you're trapped because you have to tell another lie to cover up the lie so you're not found out. And then you tell another lie and you've ended up telling 20 lies to cover up the one lie, and then you can't quite remember what you've lied about, and eventually the truth comes out anyway. But you trap yourself, you snare yourself when you could have just told the truth and you don't need any memory at all. People who tell the truth don't need a good memory because you're never going to be found out. But people who tell lies are in a snare, and you need a good memory and you're always covering up your tracks. Here's the example number five, an argument. An argument. Chapter 20 and verse 3. It is to one's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel. And again, the Good News Bible says, any fool can start arguments. The honorable thing to do is to stay out of them. The honorable thing to do is to stay out of them. Don't know if anyone knows who these two guys are, Adolf and Rudolf Dassler. Adolf and Rudolf Dassler. You might know their names, but you've all know their products. They're two brothers who used to have a sports company called Dassler. In fact, the American athlete, Jesse Owens, way back in the 36 Olympics, the famous one where a black runner in front of Adolf Hitler and the extreme right wing won the Olympics, much to Hitler's disgust. He wore Dassler shoes, and it promoted the brand all around the world. They went from a little company in Germany to worldwide recognition because Jesse Owen wore their shoes. Today, it's like getting Ronaldo to wear your shoes. Everyone will know about them. But the two brothers had a fallout. And so one, Adolf, started Adidas, using part of his name, and Rudolf started Puma. Adidas and Puma. So those are the people who started those companies. They made great shoes, but you know what history remembers them by? Falling out. Google their names and it says they fell out. Didn't talk about their shoes first of all. It focuses in on they fell out and argued. That's their legacy. But in contrast, honor, reputation, respect comes to those who can avoid arguments and keep relationships together. And that's what Jesus commands us to do. Luke 6:29, Romans 12:18, Romans 12:19. Avoid arguments, be at peace with everyone. Be quick to forgive, slow to speak. And then the last illustration of wisdom talks about a dog's nature. One of the great verses in the book of Proverbs. 26:11 says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly. The Good News Bible says, a fool doing something stupid for a second time is like a dog going back to its vomit. You know the older illustration. If you take a pig from a pigsty, it may be wallowing in the mud, you take it, you give it a good old shower, you put a bow tie on it, you comb up all its coat, it's, I don't know what a pig coat is called, a hairy coat, you give it a nice coat, you even put a bow in its hair, it looks beautiful, but the moment you release it, it goes back to the mud. And do you know why it goes back to the mud? Because it's a pig. That's what pigs do. It's the pig's nature to wallow in mud. And the same is true with people. You can educate a person. You can buy them a nice house, buy them a nice car, feed them, dress them up in the latest fashions. And yet you look at the newspaper, you look at the TV news, same old problems. People still steal. People still commit a whole host of crimes. People in families row and argue and families split up. All the problems are still there. Whatever you do to a person, you don't change the heart. And we're just like a pig going back to the mud. We're like a dog returning to its vomit. It's its nature. A dog will always go back and lick the vomit it puked up the day before. Why? Because that's what dogs do. So be careful next time your dog licks you, okay? And just as we finish, the Apostle Peter takes this verse and he applies it. In the New Testament, in chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mud. Who's he talking about? People who knew the truth of God, but deserve to disobey it. People who knew God's truth, but deserve to disobey it. Let me just finish by one last story. Josh and Abby are off to Spring Harvest, so give them a wave. Hope you have a cracking time, guys. Hope the trains are on time. And we'll look forward to hearing about it in a week or so. Just one final story, because that's bad news. Am I always destined to fail then? Am I always destined to go back to my old life? Well, there's a story told of an old Cherokee Indian, Native American, who was around a campfire talking to his grandchild about life. And he said, in life, every person has two wolves who live within them. One wolf is good, one wolf is bad. They are always fighting each other. And the little grand said, well, which wolf wins? And the old Cherokee said, well, whichever wolf I choose to feed. If I choose to feed the good wolf, I become strong and he's dominant over the bad wolf. But if I choose to feed the bad wolf, he becomes strong and is dominant over the good wolf. And of course, what he meant is within all of us, what we feed, if we allow good things in, then good things come out. We're wise. But if we allow bad things in, bad things come out. We choose how bad or how good we want to be by the choices we make. So you can be a fool this week, or you can be wise. May God give us the strength and the desire to be wise. Let's pray. Lord, these pictures are quite dramatic at times and easy to understand. Help us not to complicate them. Help us to take on board their truths. And help us to be those who are wise in your eyes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.